the most of Luke chapter 24 is concerned with the resurrection of Christ and with the events that follows. And as we said before, it's well to read all of the accounts as far as the resurrection is concerned in the Gospels. All four deal with the resurrection of Christ, and so therefore it is important to us. I want us to zero in today on one particular aspect of the resurrection of Christ, and we will, of course, rehearse some of the things, including the events that lead up to it. But as we will contemplate this passage, and let me begin reading at verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, of course, what I probably should do is back up a couple of verses. Let me back up to verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they might have seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And I'm going to end the reading there. May God bless once more the reading of his word. And of course, here again, we are still, as we come to this point in this chapter, we are still on the day of the resurrection. And so there's many things that have transpired, and we'll comment with regard to that somewhat as we go along. But our thought here of the resurrection day of Christ to the disciples, and there's some emphasis being laid here, because he says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet." And so there's this bodily appearance, this bodily presentation of himself, and it is he that appears to them as they are in doubt. But, and I share this that we might fully appropriate to ourselves the reality and the necessity of the resurrection as the reason that these words are preserved for us, that we have them to given to our assurance and to bear witness to this in which we would trust and which we would know to be true concerning him. The exciting events of the day of our Lord's emergence from the tomb continue to stir and elate believers, in that they have been made partakers in it, and they await the answer to it in ourselves. And so this is something, it's a matter of excitement. And this I fear somewhat, and as we've remarked earlier, concerning the right now. And the fact is that as we would read about this and perhaps even try to project ourselves back into the midst of these and experience what they experienced, we might know something of the same excitement. And we can become excited about these things. It's interesting to me that at times, in the Word of God, not necessarily in other things, there's certain stories that I have read, secular stories, over and over, or films that I have watched and over and over. But then one day I thought, okay, no, that's enough of that. Never so with the Word of God and with the narratives in the Word of God. And the fact is that we still, there is a freshness and a newness about the Word of God that is communicated to us where the Spirit of God is present. I think that might have something to do why Paul wrote to the Corinthians that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so the fact is that these events this day, if we were to go back and allow ourselves to be projected into the mysterious feelings that may have invaded them as they partook of the Lord's, the Last Supper, and of various other things that took place. And so I'll say more about that in just a moment. Let me just say this. Tradition is easy to adhere to. And it's often done, though, with little substance and with little personal identity with it. And what I mean by that is quite simply that we have certain traditional things that we do. And for example, it might be something as simple as a birthday. So what do? Oh, we celebrate somebody we love. We celebrate their birthday every year. And yet at the same time, and I know Susie will use this, say that's a cop-out, but the fact of the matter is that I do think on terms of her birthday, give thanks to the Lord that he ever brought her into the world and gave her to me. There is no question about it. But I can celebrate that 365 days a year and rejoice in that realization. But there are other things that we just do it. And after a while, it's okay. It's time to do this. So, you know, here we go. We're going to come up on Memorial Day. Okay, we're going to do that. Sometime later, there'll be the 4th of July. And sometimes later, there's going to be Labor Day. And this is what I'm talking about with traditions. It's sad, however, when we come to the place where we allow tradition to cause the loss of the liveliness of the truth of the Word of God, such as takes place quite often with traditional observances of this holiday. And there are many traditions that will be observed today that have no relationship whatsoever to the Word of God. But by faith, we may be transported to such scenes as this of which I have just read and be enabled to embrace the reality as well as the revelations that are given to us thereby. And so, as we continue in that way and grow in our understanding of all that he has done and in our awareness, we would grow of being alive from the dead ourselves. Thus, we would deal, as in that sense, with regard to the resurrection of Christ. Our Lord's post-resurrection ministry. In other words, his ministry following the resurrection. So 40 days he was there with them. Moved in and out, appeared at different times, sometimes mysteriously, such as the case is in what I just read to you. But in any event, it was aimed specifically at grounding his disciples and us in the truth that he was indeed dead, that he had died. And before this chapter is over, he'll tell them what their ministry is to be and what they are to be preaching after he has ascended. And this book will record the ascension of, or this chapter will record the ascension of our Lord. And so as a result of that death, we are able to preach repentance and remission of sins. But we're also assured in believing that he lives and that he to continue and does continue with us ever. Somebody says, oh, Jesus is in heaven. No, Jesus is in me. He is in both places. He is there. He is communicated. That new life is in me. And it is that life that he arose and claimed and thus imparts to his people. And so I want to deal with this passage because there is a contrast that is shown to us here, but it is a way of this confirmation that Christ is pleased to give. You know, he could have taken the approach here, hey, I told you all this all along. You wouldn't believe me. Do I have to go back and say it to you again? He didn't do that. He rather showed himself and showed himself in a very tender way and accommodated the fears or dealt with the fears that they were experiencing. So I want to look, first of all, at a natural reaction being observed. Secondly, at the glorious gospel revelation to them. And then we'll look at another confirmation of his being alive from the dead. And so, if we might thus begin here in verse 36, and take note, and as they thus spake, and what the reference here is, of course, that so many things had taken place, and what brings us up to this point is that the ones that he's talking about speaking are the witnesses that met the Lord Jesus Christ, or that he met them on the road to Emmaus. And so they have come along and want to report what they have seen and what they have experienced. I think it is interesting that those who have encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, they want to tell somebody. This is just something that is marvelous in their eyes, and they want to tell them. And so this they would do. But we go back and just consider the series of events that left this group of men, these rugged, burly, perhaps fishermen, huddled together in fear, wondering, and they were in hiding. They actually were hiding because they were afraid of the authorities, knowing what had taken place with the crucifixion. They were afraid that they were going to come from them as well. And so it is that when you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, you become the enemy of the world, and that is in their perceptions. But fact is that these men had their world literally turned upside down. They had gone along. They had listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had witnessed his miracles, and they had such great expectation. He is going to reestablish the kingdom. He's going to run those crooks out of Jerusalem. He's going to reclaim the temple. He's going to do all of these things. And then all of a sudden, as they meet together, and we're going to observe the Passover, just like all good Jews would do, and then there's some things that he begins to show them, and he begins to reveal to them. And Peter hears the awful thought, you're going to deny me. And certain things are there. And from there, and I'm sure that their minds were already filled with wonder, and from there they proceed to the garden. They hear his message, and then they proceed to the garden of Gethsemane. And they're there, and of course, you know, he's going off to pray. And again, it's not registering with them. They know something is afoot, but they don't know just what. And for that reason, while he's praying, they went to sleep. And so he is agonizing there in the garden. I don't know what he looked like because he had been sweating blood when he came back. But as then the time came and he said, okay, it's time. And thus Judas leads the mob to come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, two things we would note. Number one, I'm sure that they are terrified at that point. But we also read the account in John in which the Lord Jesus Christ said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Hang on those words, I am. Because when he said that, they fell backwards. And then he asked them again. And they answered again. And this time he allowed them. He said, okay, I'm here. You go ahead and take me, but you let these go. And there again, a picture, Christ taking the place. he was not going to let his disciples be arrested at that time. There were going to come times in which they would, but this time it was all for him to bear. And this was exactly. But they, again, the fear had already started. And then began the series of trials as they go along. First to the former high priest Annas, then to the high priest Caiaphas, then to Pilate, and all of these mockeries, the trials. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the details because you know that. And you see all of this. And I thought it was one of the interesting things that come out of this. After the high priest and his mob, his kangaroo court, wants to convict or does convict the Lord Jesus Christ on false premises, the fact is he takes him then, they take him to the Roman governor. Now, we're not going to get his blood on our hands, although it was. They were going to have Pilate to do their dirty work, and he did. But first he goes to him. Pilate can't find anything wrong with him, and so he hears that Herod is in town. So he sends him to Herod, and Herod mocks him. And in the end result, he's back to Pilate, and the condemnation takes place. And then they must have known about the grueling trek to the cross, bearing his own cross. And then they compel another man to go ahead and bear the cross. But the awful scene there at Calvary, and they knew what a crucifixion, perhaps they had seen one or witnessed one before. It's been observed that men have been fascinated by executions, and now they're done in private if they do them. But the fact is that it used to be when they had a hanging, boy, it was out in the public square and everybody came to watch it. And how horrible. But in any event, they know that awful thing of him being stretched out on that Roman cross, having spikes about this long and probably as big around as your fingers, driven through his hands and through his feet, and thus nailed to that cross. And then the awful, awful, resounding thud as that cross was lifted up and dropped into a hole. It's bad enough to think about the fact that it's the pain that was already there, but now let's add insult to injury, because as that would have dropped, it would have jolted every bone in his body. And thus he hung there. And they had to know this. We don't know where they were. Some were at a distance. They were not coming close enough that they would be in danger. But they knew what was taking place. And that's the 6-hour ordeal. 3 hours there. And I won't take the time. 7 times he speaks from the cross, each one with a powerful message. And yet that those things were there ordained of God. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to suffer those very things. And then to realize just how terrible this was, and they had never known of anybody to survive a crucifixion. And so they would have understood that. They would have known about the awful cry of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Lord poured out his wrath upon his soul because of our sins. And thus the awful scene of his death, the devastating appearance, his visage, the Old Testament prophet said, was marred more than any man. It was the stress, the strain, the abuse, and all of those things were terrible. And yet these were the things that they knew about. And so, at this point, they're brought, they have endured. They saw, they knew he'd been laid in the tomb. And for that, for all intent and purposes, that was it. And then they'd gotten a message. Here come some women, and they're not going to believe them. And going to tell them that we've been to the tomb and he's not there. And they told them, I'm sure he told them what the angel said, because the first part of this chapter, he's not here, he's risen. But that word was lost on them. But nevertheless, they come with a message. And so things had just gone downhill for them. And so eyewitness reports had come to them. Mary and the women had brought an eyewitness report of the empty tomb. But then something else happened, because after they came to the tomb, they saw that it was empty. And their thoughts, just like everybody else, somebody stole his body. That's the only thing they could come up with, because that's all their human minds could wrap around. And so, here again, the fear just continues. It did not alleviate their fears. But we read of Mary Magdalene, topic of our article for today. But we read of Mary Magdalene that she, when the men left, she lingered. And then the angels appeared again and said to her, "Why are you weeping? Oh, they've taken my master." And we see something of that devotion. And she turns and sees him. And then she brings the report. She comes and tells him, "I have seen him personally." They didn't believe it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus ate with him. They come back, and they're the ones that are talking, and they report it. They don't believe them. They just can't grasp it. They can't deal with it. So even though these things had come, and the report is that they reported that he had appeared, maybe it appeared to Simon. It says Simon. Doesn't say Simon Peter. We don't know, but we can only assume. But even so, Peter's in the midst of them, and they're all still in unbelief. They can't wrap their minds around the fact that one had suffered such an ignominious death, and that he was truly dead. They had seen the limp body taken down from the tree, sealed into a tomb, and the only thing they could expect was that that was the end. All of their hopes had been dashed, and they had no idea what to do at this point. But then, Jesus appeared to them. And so here it is, that he walks into their midst. He just appeared. Now, there's all sorts of things. A lot of sensationalism comes into this, but he just appears in the midst and says, "Peace be unto you." He speaks to them. They heard those words. They'd known about his teaching of peace before. But men get fascinated. Well, resurrection bodies, we're going to be able to walk through doors just like Jesus did. Scripture doesn't say he walked through a closed door. It just said he appeared. So we don't know. What we do know is that it was a real human body, that it was a resurrected body, and that all the Scripture tells us was suddenly he is there in the midst. We're not sure how many there were, but a significant group, enough to provide a great witness. But they were not asking how he got there. The fact is, what the Scripture tells us here is that they were afraid. They were terrified and affrighted. Scripture uses two words to describe it. I don't know about you, but I can remember times when something out of the ordinary has frightened me. And if you know exactly what fear feels like, it's paralyzing. It is indeed, it's terrifying. I've told some stories before of things that happened to me. Usually I was very brave as a young, well, not too young, but approaching my teenage years. I just got very brave. I just went wherever I want to, and I was out after night, and I would go walking through the woods or do whatever else, and everything was fine. And yet I've seen those times as I'm walking along and a tree that was suspended over the road, just as I got under it, an owl hooted and I went to my knees. And there are those things when fear hits you, it paralyzes. It just, you don't have any other way to go. Let men begin to think of the supernatural. Somebody said, "Do you believe in ghosts? You think you've seen one," and it will cause chill bumps to arise. It will bring up the symptoms of fear. And the fact of the matter is, here Jesus stands in the midst, and they see the form, they recognize the face, they hear the voice, and all they can think of, it's a ghost. And I'm afraid. And so they feared. They trembled. Theirs is a reaction of a fallen human nature that fears what it cannot explain, and especially anything that appears to be supernatural. The fact of his death, what it tells us here is that the fact of his death had fully registered on them. Now let me explain what I mean by emphasizing that point. They knew he was dead. They knew he had died, and they were assured of that. And that's important, because after they come to the realization of the resurrection, then it was really going to bring it home what he would say to John in the book of Revelation: I am he that was dead, and I am alive. And so here it is that he speaks to them in that way. So it just was, resurrection was not within their ability at this point. It was not natural to them or to us. But we compare their reaction, and this is interesting. I mentioned Mary Magdalene a while ago. Do you remember how she reacted when she realized it was him? She just turned around when he spoke to her. He said, Mary. And when she turned and saw that it was him, she said, Rabboni, Master, it's you. And she would have clung to him. She would have embraced him. There was no hesitation. Now here's the big bad men, the big brave men, that had been so bold at times, and now here they are, cowering. And so it is that as we see this situation unfold, he would then bring to them the glorious gospel revelation. And so he greets them with some searching questions. Because, and when he had said unto them, that is, peace be unto you, and we describe their reaction, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He understood what was taking place. Why don't, and here again, it would come back, the message of the angels at the tomb was, remember how he spoke unto you while he was yet with you in Galilee? They had said that. But why are you troubled? It's me. I'm here. And everything is under control. God's still reigning. The God that I have described to you, the God that I am, the God that I have manifested in your presence, I am God manifest in the flesh. And here I am. Why are you troubled? Why are we ever troubled once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet that human weakness persists. Why are you having unbecoming thoughts? What an insult. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who appears to them, and they're looking at him thinking he's a ghost. That's just about as unbecoming as it could be. First of all, that there were ghosts. Secondly, that they failed to see him. But as they proceed to them, like everybody else, seeing was believing, and he accommodated their doubts. He answered to them. And so the fact is that the searching questions come, but then he just simply says this to them: Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you have seen here. To them, this was not making sense. But the declaration then, first of all, behold my hands and feet. And I am sure some would say, well, maybe, yeah, look at me. I've got hands and feet, just like anybody else does. But I am satisfied, as he said that and spread his hands, that they could have clearly seen the awful wounds. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that it was a scar that they saw. They saw an open wound. And the effects that horrible Roman spike, with his weight ripping and tearing at it from off of the cross, all of that would have been clearly visible to them. Behold, my hands and feet. But then the declaration, it's I. The same one that walked with you for 3 years. The same one that has assured you of his power over the demons, over everything that you have to fear. And now I'm going to remove your fear of death itself. But the fact is, it's I. I'm here. Same one. You've been touched. You've touched me before. John leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And I'm satisfied that at different times they had experienced his touch, or they had touched him. And so now, all of a sudden, oh, he's dead. This cannot be. He's dead. And yet here he is standing in our midst. Folks, is that exciting to you today? Is it exciting that that happened? Oh my. And so, that declaration, then the invitation to touch him and experience the fact that he was alive and that he was intact. Later, they would say, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's 1 John, first verse. But consider here the reaction to that of the transfiguration. They saw him transfigured. At one point, saw his glorious resurrected person. And yet, at the same time, we look at this now and they're terrified. They got presumptive about that time. Say, what's the difference? The difference was he had died. He was really and truly dead. It was not symbolic. The substance of death was visited upon him. And they knew it and they saw it. And now he's there and they're terrified. But then Scripture goes on to say, second time, he showed them his hands. He showed them. And what did he do that time? I think literally that he spread those hands and he walked up to them, maybe individually, from person to person. You know, sometimes we do our little, hey, look at this picture and pass it around so everybody can see it. Jesus passed himself around and perhaps from person to person and says, can you see? Are you close enough? Do you understand? That's really there. It's really me and I'm walking and I'm talking with you and I'm seeing, you're seeing me and it really is me. Now touch me. Thomas said, unless I see, Thomas wasn't there. But later on, he was invited literally to thrust his hands into his side. And so, in any event, I'm sure that he went from person to person and drew their attention especially to that, and that they would be able to see it. And this, of course, would take them back to the scenes of Calvary. And he would have that registered firmly in their minds, as it should be in ours, that we preserve the memory of both the tokens of redemption and the accomplishment of the ultimate sacrifice of the love of Christ for his people. William Hendrickson wrote these words, when Jesus noticed that these men are still filled with fear and doubt, he directs their attention to his hands and feet. He shows them those bodily members. John has it, showed him his hands and his side. What Jesus wants them to see is undoubtedly the stigmata. And that's just simply a Latin word for the marks, the scars or the wounds, that stigma. We talk about something, a stigma being upon somebody. And these are the marks of our redemption upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks of his crucifixion is, of course, impossible for us who do not as yet possess the resurrection body to understand how it was possible for the body of Jesus to be on the one hand so unlike our present bodies that he was able to enter a room without opening either a door or a window, yet on the other hand so similar to present to our present bodies that the very scars resulting from his crucifixion were still showing. And when we see him in glory, Revelation describes him as being the Lamb, as it had been slain. They were still there, the effects, and so on. Death had indeed seized him, but now he stood in their midst, in defiance of all that human nature said could not be. He was alive forevermore. And then there was a second confirmation of his humanity. Verse 41, we read these words. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat here? And what I say in terms of a second confirmation, they seemed at this point to transition from doubt and fear to such joy as to express something on the order of, this is too good to be true. When we read those words there, that they, in verse 41, and while they yet believe not, now they are convinced it really is Him. And yet they're thinking in terms of everything that has taken place, the awful circumstances, and all they can say is now, it really is Him. And this is just too, I can't believe that this is so. I can't believe that this has happened to me. I can't believe that He is really here. And I wonder if we're ever moved to that excitement. Have you ever said, I can't believe I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm the beneficiary of this resurrection. By faith He has appeared to me. By faith I've been made to look upon the wounds and to see those tokens of redemption and to understand that they're there. 1,000 questions may have flooded their minds and He would answer them all. But the next question would settle it for now. Have you any meat? And thus He calmly, they brought Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And there He stood right in front of them and ate. You see what's going on? You see what's taking place? He would show us that He was still in full identity with His people, full possession of His human body. And He would have them to know. This would further solidify the fact that He was still the same man and would remain so. He ate with them. Even now, He is in the same form in glory and will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you excited? Jesus is alive. He has risen. He was really and truly dead, but He is alive forevermore. May our hearts be rejoicing always in the realization of these things, even as these became excited and moved from terror and fright and into the realms of joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. May the Lord bless you now.